man. He is the reason I sing. What a terrific, terrific song with a terrific message. And I'm glad I know the Lord as my Savior. In Jeremiah, if you would, in chapter 18 this morning, Jeremiah chapter 18, we'll look at probably a familiar passage to some and certainly a familiar subject as we think about the potter and the clay. As we approach and as we are now in the new year, I always take this Sunday morning to just give a challenge. And I do think as we think about the new year that we ought to be challenged. And this year I'd like to challenge you to put your hand, put your life, put yourself in the hand of the potter. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, and seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold," this is what you ought to have underlined in your Bible, "behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and pull it down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for this wonderful illustration and description of our own lives as we are in your hands. I pray this morning that each of us would, in a greater way this year, allow you to mold and shape us into the image of your dear Son. We ask this in your name. Amen. We think about Jeremiah. We think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And certainly Jeremiah had a lot to weep about. He had a lot to be sad about as he saw his nation, the nation of Israel, this southern kingdom began to fall apart. He saw the nation of Israel and the worshiping of God be set aside. He saw the nation of Israel and the things of God and the holy things of God that they were being turned aside. And the nation of Israel was going down an unholy path, an unrighteous path. They were turning, the nation of Israel was turning their heads, turning their will, turning their spirit against and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It parallels our nation today. As you think about today, sitting around the water cooler talking about our nation, and as we think about watching Fox News or CNN and you hear the commentators talk about America, and a lot of it is absolutely doom and gloom today, and we could go on and get very negative this morning and talk about it. I thank the Lord we live in the greatest nation on earth, but we do know that our nation is headed down the wrong path. We know that our nation is similar in what it's experiencing than that great and mighty empire, the Roman Empire. You can see some of the same parallels of what Rome experienced that our nation is experiencing now. Everybody with me? I mean, you can see that road that we're traveling, America's traveling, is similar to the same road that the Roman Empire traveled. And can I tell you, Jeremiah saw this in the nation of Israel. He saw the nation that he loved, the great nation of Israel, going down the wrong path, going down, turning their lives, turning their worship from God to strange idols, turning their spirit against the Lord, Jehovah God, and turning him unto Baal and other strange gods. In fact, it got so bad that they were worshiping the sun in the court of the temple. Imagine that, worshiping the sun in the court of the temple. They were worshiping creatures and bugs inside the temple. It was just a strange and awful time. And Jeremiah was prophesying against Israel. Now, Jeremiah was known as a troublemaker because of this. Rightly so, wouldn't you? I mean, some of the guys we hear on the news that some of the other guys make fun of that are always prophesying doom and gloom for America, and, you know, they're seen as troublemakers. But Jeremiah was a troublemaker. He pronounced, as Isaiah had done, that the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom primarily speaking of here, was going to be carried into captivity. That the southern kingdom was going to be destroyed. That the temple was going to be destroyed. And so as Jeremiah prophesied these things unto the nation of Israel, under that Judah, under that southern kingdom, he wasn't very well liked. In fact, he wasn't liked at all. And many times he was thrown into jail, put in stocks. In fact, just before this chapter, he had been put in stocks by one of the priests in the temple. I mean, he wasn't liked. I guess after he got out of the stocks and got out of jail, the Lord came to him and said, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to this potter's house. Now, in the nation of Israel during this day and age, during the day of the writing of Jeremiah, a potter was very important. A potter's craftsmanship and all these things were very sought after. And it was very much a part of the day because they used earthen vessels. They used vessels all the time, whereas we use, you know, Tupperware and cellophane and styrofoam, I don't know. But we use plastic. They use vessels of clay that have been molded and shaped by a potter. And so there were many potters and many shops like this one. But God sent Jeremiah down to this potter's house. And so God is going to make some similarities and illustrations using the potter's house. And I know and we understand that this particular chapter is the interpretation is to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel is made up of individuals, and the application can be made individually. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints, and that the Old Testament was written as an example to us. And can I tell you, this particular passage is a great example and has some wonderful illustrations and things that we can apply to our own lives. As we think about a potter, and as this potter sits there on his bench before the wheel. And some of you remember, I did when I was a kid in my papa and grandma's house on the farm there in Duncan, Oklahoma. There was an old sewing machine in that house that you used your feet to pedal with. And that's what turned the belt, which in turn turned the sewing machine and got it going. It was, you know, non-electrical. The kids in here don't understand that. You actually had to do some work, you know, to get the sewing machine going. And so as you think about this potter, as he's sitting down to his wheel, you think about him putting his foot in there and pedaling to get this wheel going. And as he gets the wheel going, the Bible says he made a vessel. But the vessel was marred, and so he set it aside. And he needed some more clay. Put it on the vessel, put it on the wheel, and made a vessel that he was pleased with. And so there's some wonderful illustrations in this. Again, we think about the instrument in which the potter takes, the various wooden instruments he would take and craft the vessel with, the hands of the potter as he would take and craft this vessel with. In order for him to shape a vessel, he would, again, use his hands and shape it. He would remove the stones and remove the rough substances. Again, there's so much application here to our own lives. What lessons do we learn from the potter? One, it illustrates for us the ease of God's punishing the wicked. The potter took the clay in his hands and molded in a vessel, one that got marred, and he just simply set it aside. And can I tell you that it's pretty easy to take a clay vessel and just throw it away, isn't it? In Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people in this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Topheth, till there be no place to bury." I'll just simply throw them away. As a potter does a vessel that's marred, I just throw them away. Can I tell you this morning that though God is patient with us, and though He is patient and as a potter is with a vessel that He is molding and shaping, the New Testament principle or New Testament precept that you reap what you sow is still true. And that God will hold us accountable. And as God is working in our lives and shaping and molding us, as He finds these stones, He picks those out and plucks those out. And sometimes when He does those things, it hurts a little bit, doesn't it? As we think about Him simply taking a vessel that He has been working on and simply throwing it aside. And Jeremiah 19 describes it as simply picking that vessel up and throwing it to the ground and seeing it bust into pieces. So God is able to do with our own lives. God can do anything. And simply taking a vessel of clay and simply tossing aside takes Him no strength at all. What I'm just getting at is here that God, though patient with us, there'll come a reckoning day. And His punishment will come. The vessel is easily broken. Everybody see the point? I don't want to be in that state, do you? I don't want to be anywhere even close to it. As you think about the lessons from the potter, we think about its cheapness. Talking about the vessel itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I preached a message on that verse before. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul simply said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have this treasure. What treasure? The New Testament gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the good news of salvation. Listen, Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. And Christ laid Himself down on that cross. And there, He died on that cross and shed His blood. Why? That you and I might have eternal life. He shed His blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. And that we might escape the wrath of God, which is hell, and have a home in heaven for all eternity. That's what my God did for me. And the good news of salvation is that Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. And that message, that truth, we as Christians this morning have in these earthen vessels. That's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have that truth in these earthen vessels. These earthen vessels. He uses that word earthen simply to emphasize the cheapness and unworthiness that is ours. An earthen vessel has very little value. We're not talking about something from the, you know, that's priceless. Some expensive vase or vase for you people that live in the, wherever. Come out of earthen vessel. We have these treasure. We have this treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, when we give out this gospel, when we give out this truth, when we tell of others, it's not our power in which we do it, but it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we get no credit. I'm just a vessel. Paul said, I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm just a worthless clay pot that God is using. That God is doing a work through. That God is doing a work in and through me. It's cheap. In other words, if it simply gets marred, it's just simply set aside. Just an old clay pot. Lessons from the potter. As we think about Jeremiah watching this potter make a vessel, we realize and understand that the potter had great power over the clay. In fact, he had all the power over the clay. And can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is all powerful. And that He has all the power to shape and to mold us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, the Bible says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make it one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Let me read that again now. This is Paul speaking in the New Testament. Romans 9:21. "Hath not the potter power over the clay And can I tell you that our potter, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hath power over us? That He is the potter and we simply are the clay? And that sometimes we won't allow in our own lives for the potter to shape and mold us? That we kick back against the potter and therefore cause Him to mar the clay? And there's just simply so many lessons to be taught here. He is the potter, I am the clay. As I am placed upon the wheel, I'm supposed to be allowing our Lord and Savior to mold and shape me. But many times I'm stubborn. Many times we are stubborn. And we don't allow the potter to do his business. We don't allow the potter to shape and mold us as he would like to. Can I tell you this morning that He is all-powerful? And when we're stubborn, and when we are rebellious against the potter, against the hands of the potter, that once again, our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will shape us one way or another. Wouldn't you rather go the easy way than the hard way? Oh, man, I can think of many times I got in trouble as a kid. Couldn't I just go the easy route? No, I had to do the hard route. Some of you may not know this, but I was a very hyperactive kid. I'm not that way anymore at all. Not even a little bit. I don't have that ADD stuff. You know, I don't get distracted by nothing. What was I saying? I'm just kidding. As I think about in my own life that my dad, and I hate to use a family illustration, but it's a good one this morning. When I was born in this world, I was born hyper. And my dad did not believe in hypermedicine. He had hypermedicine. It was called a leather belt. And I'm not exaggerating. Some of you know the story. My dad literally would tell me, up until I was probably 10, 11, or 12 years old, go get the hypermedicine. That's the terminology he would use with me. And it meant, go get the belt. And there was a specific spot that my dad kept the hyper medicine, and so I would go get that out of a flower pot by the refrigerator, and I would bring it to my dad, and my dad would apply the hyper medicine to myself. He would apply the Board of Education to the Seat of Understanding, or at this point, the leather belt. So, as I think about all the things that I went through as a kid, and I was just so stubborn. I'm not stubborn now at all, but I was then. The things that I went through as a kid basically got a spanking until I was 12 nearly every day. And just resisting the potter, my dad, resisting being shaped, resisting and just with that, all the spirit that I had until finally I got it. Some kids take a little longer than others, right? How many of y'all experienced that? Amen? Yeah, we have as well in our own lives. But can I tell you, why don't we just go the easy route with the Lord? He's all powerful. I mean, I could resist my earthly dad all I wanted to, but he was a lot bigger than me. I mean, eventually he's going to get his way. And can I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, is going to get his way with you. If you're his child, if you're one of his, eventually he'll have his way. The power of the potter over the clay. Let us surrender to the hands of the potter. Let us place ourselves in the hands of the potter instead of resisting him. Let us place our hands, or let us place ourselves in the hands of the potter and completely trust and surrender to him. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hands." Isaiah says simply, "Lord, you are the potter. We are the clay." A potter, as we know, takes that vessel and places it on the wheel and begins to mold and shape it. He takes care of the vessel in forming it and shaping it. And as we know in Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that everything in our life, everything that we experience, all the testings and the trials, all the circumstances of this life, that God has placed them there. You say, preacher, you're saying that God has put the bad stuff in my life as well as the good stuff? That's what I'm saying. That He has allowed the bad stuff into our life. Listen, those trials and temptations and struggles, those are put there for a reason. That God is shaping and molding us. You can't have grass without rain. You can't have a crop without rain. And so God absolutely in our own lives is weeding the garden and watering the garden, planting the garden. And God is working in our lives individually. He's working on us. We are on that wheel. And God is shaping and molding us. But He's shaping and molding us into a predetermined shape. Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says that God is conforming us, that God is molding us into the image of His dear Son. And can I tell you this morning, if you're a child of God and you know Christ as your Savior, that God is shaping, that God is molding you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And can I tell you that that is our goal as Christians, as we look to this new year, our goal as Christians is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Our goal, our purpose in life is to follow in Jesus' steps, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to live as He would live, to act as He would act, to say things that He would say, to love as He would love, to be compassionate as He is compassionate. Oh, let us live as Jesus would live. Let us walk as Jesus would walk. Let us be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let the potter, as He is molding us, don't resist Him. Don't resist Him. Allow the Lord to mold you and make you into the image of Jesus Christ. Can I say that God always has your best interest in mind? That God doesn't do anything to us that He would want to make us or to break us just so He can get even about something. God isn't getting even about nothing. God loves you this morning. And the things that come into our life, the trials that are such as common to man, Corinthians tells us. Peter tells us that those trials and those heartaches and trials are there in order that we might suffer just a little bit of what Christ suffered. That we might suffer just a little bit for Christ and for His name. In fact, we ought to count it joy, Peter says, to suffer for Him. Say, preacher, you're saying if I stub my toe, I'm supposed to count that as joy? That's what the Bible says. The Bible also says to be thankful in all things, the good and the bad. Because the good and the bad are both there for our growth. I said this to the youth during ski trip, and it's become a very popular teaching today. That Christians are not supposed to suffer. You hear it on TV, or you may hear a preacher say, well, you know, if you're a child of God, then you're not supposed to suffer. That God never intended for us to suffer. That, you know, that if you're suffering, it's simply in your head. The devil's got in your head, and the devil's causing that to go on and happen and so forth. You're not supposed to ever get sick. You're not supposed to ever have a financial problem. You're not supposed to ever have a relational problem with your spouse. You're never supposed to. All these things are simply in your head and so forth. Can I tell you that's a bunch of malarkey? If we're never supposed to suffer, then why did Paul suffer? Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament. If we're never supposed to suffer, then why did Paul suffer? Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh. And he asked God to remove it 3 times. And God told him, said, listen, and he didn't remove it. And God said to him, listen, I am made strong in your weakness. When you are weak, I am strong. And can I tell you this morning that in the potter's hands, we are made weak. When in the potter's hands, He is shaping and molding us into a predetermined image that images His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen this morning, I am helpless like the clay which cannot fashion itself. I have no ability to fashion myself. Someone else is molding and shaping me. By the way, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. I am worthless like the clay. That is, I am of no value. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, we are simply earthen vessels. Vessels of clay. Cheap, worthless vessels. You say, preacher, that's exactly opposite of what you hear on TV today. People talking about self-esteem and self-image. And let me help you with this. Listen, I'm worthless in and of myself. I have no value in and of myself. My value comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand and you put Christ in His proper place in your life, then you'll have a proper image of yourself. Let me say it again. It's not about self-esteem. Listen, it's about Christ's esteem. You lift Christ up in your life. You put Christ first in your life. Then your self-worth is found in Him, and therefore you will have a proper image and understanding of yourself. We're not supposed to go around beating up ourselves, but our value and our worth is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in some self-esteem or some book or some whatever it is. It's found in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that Jesus made you just as you are? He gave you the nose that you got. I've got a big one. Call it the Crawford nose. My children are inheriting it. He made you just as you are. He made you just as the height that you are. You cannot add to your stature, the Bible says. You cannot change. Well, I guess you can change how your nose looks, but God made you. God didn't make no junk. Amen? And that absolutely is a biblical principle. And God is taking us, this filthy clay, and He is shaping and molding us. Think about again Jeremiah as he looks here at the vessel, as he looks at the potter, as the potter is forming this vessel. As he forms the first vessel, it's marred in some way and he sets it aside. I hope this morning that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope this morning that you've not simply been set aside this morning. Isaiah again said, but thou art the potter. A potter can make fine things even out of clay. Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. I'm going to turn to one scripture in conclusion this morning. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we think about the vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, that the potter can make fine things even out of clay, can I tell you that God can make a fine thing out of you? That God will use you. God can use you. God will help you and mold you into the image of His Son. As we think about that vessel, we think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Now let's look down at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. By the way, these, you need to underline these and look back at verse 19. It says there at the very last, Christ depart from iniquity. The name of Christ, depart from iniquity. These that a person should depart is iniquity. In other words, as a man, as a woman, as a child departs from sin, as a man, as a woman, as a child purges themselves of sin, he shall be a vessel unto honor, verse 21, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. As we place ourselves in the hands of the potter, as he molds and makes us, we have no power. The potter has all the power. In other words, I am simply the clay. I am simply being molded. That He is making me a vessel. Some vessels unto honor, some unto dishonor. So, I want to be a vessel of honor. Amen? We know that song, a vessel of honor unto Thee, O God. I want to be a vessel unto honor. In the new year, I want to be a vessel unto honor. There in Timothy it says, meet for the master's use. That means so that I can be used of God. I want to be used of the Lord. I want to be meet for the master's use. Listen, meet for the master's use means I want to be fit for Him to use. I asked the question this morning, as you think about Jeremiah and that wheel, and as that potter was molding that first image and it got marred and he set it aside, are you fit for the master's use? Are we fit for the master's use? Can God use you? Have you put yourself in a position where the Lord can use you? Are you a vessel of honor? Secondly, sanctified. We think about sanctified, we think about holy. One that's set apart to God. Holy means separate from the world. In other words, are you meet for the master's use in that your iniquity, you have fled iniquity, you have set sin aside. I want to make sure I get this right this morning. I want you to get this now. In other words, you have said, Lord, I want to be meet for your use. I want to be fit for your use. Therefore, I have set sin aside. Romans chapter 6 says that sin has no power over us if we are children of God. Everyone with me? But listen this morning. Listen. It's not just about setting your sin aside. That's a great, wonderful thing. It's not just about going to God and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I have iniquity in my heart. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to speak the way that I speak. I don't want to do the things that I do. Lord, forgive me my sins. And He will forgive you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's just the first step, folks. Listen now. Sanctified. If I was to tell you this morning, the Pharisees set aside their sins. The Sadducees, you know, openly, as far as one could tell from the outside, we're not sinners, we know they were, but in other words, you can set aside sin and still be hypocritical. You can set aside sin and you can put yourself in a holier-than-thou position. We have to be very careful, that we're not just saying, Lord, I want to be separate from sin, but I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. I want to do right and live right. But not only do I want to do that, but I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. I want to be set apart from the world unto God. That's what holiness is. Holiness is taking and fleeing sin and getting away from sin and asking God for forgiveness of sins and getting victory over sin. But it's also putting ourselves and placing ourselves in the general direction of God. Does that make sense? In other words, I don't read my Bible just so that I can mark it off my list. I don't pray every day just so I can mark it off my list and say, okay, the Lord will be fine with me today. I don't go to church simply so I can mark it off the list and say, you know what? God's told me to go to church. That's what I've done. I have done my duty, and I mark it off the list. I don't witness to the man or the woman in the elevator simply so I can mark it off the list. I didn't give my tithe this morning simply so I can mark it off my list. I did those things that I know I should do in order that I might do right, but also that I might please the Lord because I love Him. I want Him to be proud of me. I want Him to look down and say, you know, there's not just someone who lives by the rules, but there is someone who loves the rules. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not just separated from sin. I'm separated unto God. Lastly, prepared unto every good work. As we think about the potter, a vessel of honor, a vessel of honor is ready to work for the master. Ready to do good works. In this new year, as we place ourselves in the hand of the potter, let us be meet for the master's use. Let us be fit for the master's use. Are you fit for the master's use? Is there sin in your life? Is there things in your life that has put have been placed between you and God? Are you fit for the Master's use? Number two, are you sanctified? In other words, have you not only placed yourself apart from the world, but have you placed yourself unto God? Are you a five-star Christian? Are you reading your Bible daily? Are you praying daily? Are you giving? Are you tithing? Are you faithful to church? Are you a soul winner? Five things in the new year. All of us should start there. Are you sanctified? Number three, are you ready to work? I don't know about you, but I want to do more for Jesus in 2012 than I did in 2011. Preacher, you talk about the new year, and we're going to be doing some changes and some other things, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in the new year. And you're going to talk a lot about working this year, a lot about doing, a lot about getting about and doing the... But can I tell you, we're not just working to work. This church is not simply having children's church this morning, simply to have children's church. Brother David Obenauer and Miss Lee are not going to lead the Master's Club just so we can have a Master's Club. We don't lead the Sunday School and have a Sunday School just so we can have something to do. All of us have enough to do. But we're working the works of Christ. We're to be about the Father's business because there's people dying and going to hell today. They need a Savior. We need to tell them about them. We have children today. We have teenagers today. We have college students today who are leaving the church in droves because they haven't been correctly discipled and taught in good Sunday school classrooms like we have, and good children's church lessons like we have, and good Master's Clubs programs like we have. We must be about the Father's business, doing the work of God. Not simply to do the work, but do the work of God. Let us be about the Master's business. Let's all stand this morning.